Good morning. Just before we turn to Luke chapter 15 again, I've got one final announcement, and it's for everyone in junior Bible class, or actually not everyone, just for the new first years who are moving up into junior Bible class. Just want to reassure you that we've been praying for you this week. We know you've had a hard week, possibly in school, but we have been praying for you. But the announcement is, if you are moving up into junior Bible class, you need to register. And Alison Jameson, Alison, could you just give a little wave, has some registration forms. And it would be great if after the service, you could just make a beeline for Alison. You could get a registration form, bring it away, fill it in this week, and bring it back next week. That would be really wonderful. Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Soon he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The amazing truth of the gospel, the absolutely staggering truth of the gospel, is that God wants children. God wants spiritual children. God doesn't want slaves. And we see this. This is a pattern that is repeated throughout the whole of the Bible. If you look back into the Old Testament, you see God referring to the nation of Israel as his son. We read in the prophecy of Hosea, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Then in the New Testament, when Jesus was asked by his disciples to teach them to pray, this is how he said you should start your prayers to God. You should pray, our Father in heaven. And the Apostle John, when he was writing to the church to try and encourage them, he said that they should embrace this privileged position that they have as sons and daughters of God. He said to them, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. If you have put your trust in Jesus, then you are a child of God. Now, I don't know everyone here this morning, and I don't know what your relationship with your earthly father was like. Maybe it wasn't a good one. And maybe the idea of calling God your father is difficult. Maybe it's repulsive. Maybe you read the New Testament and you read about Jesus and you're drawn to the character of Jesus. But you just can't get over this barrier of calling God father. And if that is the case for you, then I just want you to join with me this morning in meditating on the character of this Father in the parable that Jesus tells. The Father represents God. Jesus perfectly knows God. God is the Father, and Jesus has existed in union, perfect union with the Father for all eternity. He is able to paint for us a picture, a perfect picture of what the Father is like. One commentator, when he was writing about this parable, said it would be maybe more appropriate than calling it the parable of the lost son or the parable of the prodigal son, to call it the parable of the running father. Because that is one of the most incredible things about this parable. This is a society in which it was so undignified for a senior figure, an elderly man, to run anywhere. And yet, the father in this parable hitches up his robes and he takes off running towards his son, who has turned around and taken a step back towards him, back towards home. This is what the father is like. And it was our Heavenly Father who gave his one and only Son to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve, opening up the way for us to be made right with him. And so I pray, I plead with you this morning not to shun the love of this Father for you. Accept it. Revel in it. Go deeper in it. Put your trust in Jesus and become a child of God. Those of us who have accepted the love of the Father, who know God's love for us, cannot be complacent. We still have to be on our guard. Now, it sounds like a really silly thing to say, maybe quite an unnecessary observation, but both of the sons in this parable that Jesus tells were sons. They were both sons of the Father. And yet neither of them thought of himself as a son. Neither of them identified as a son. Both of them thought of themselves as slaves. Why? Why was that? I think there were three things that stopped these boys from recognizing the love of the Father for them and from behaving like sons. The first was a sense of unworthiness, and we see this in the younger son. The second barrier was a coldness towards the Father. We see this in the older son. And then in the older son again, we see this sense of duty that was enslaving him. And I just want us to take each of these barriers in turn this morning, to work through them and to try to identify within ourselves patterns of behavior or attitudes that might be preventing us from identifying ourselves as God's children. So firstly then, a sense of unworthiness. And we see this so clearly in the younger son. He had messed up spectacularly. From our Western vantage point, reading this parable 2,000 years after it was written or spoken, and reading it in a different place and in a different culture, we lose some of the impact of just how incredibly shocking the younger son's actions were. Jesus lived at a time and in a culture where family honor was everything. And the worst possible thing that you could do was to bring shame upon your family. So how might you bring shame upon your family? Well, you might ask your father for the inheritance while he was still alive. The younger son was saying, in effect, to his father, I don't care about you. I wish that you were dead. Give me my share of the estate. Give me my inheritance. You might then convert that share of the estate into cash by selling it to a stranger. So you're selling the father's precious land, land that he's worked for, land that has maybe been in the family for generations. You're selling it away, selling it to a stranger. Deeply shameful. And in this society, the younger son would have had an obligation to take care of his father, to look after him in his old age. But instead of doing that, the younger son turns his back on his father and goes away to a distant land, ignoring this obligation. And once he gets there, he spends the money that he has inherited in wild living. And we don't exactly know what that entailed. But we know what the perception was from back home. You hear his older brother later in the parable saying, "This son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes." That's what people were saying. That's what people were whispering. Imagine the father walking through the town and people just whispering to one another, "Look, there he is. That man whose son ran away, that man whose son sold his property, took his money, and has squandered it with prostitutes." This was deeply, deeply shameful for the father. And the shame is compounded by the fact that the younger son eventually runs out of money. And he's desperate enough to get a job feeding pigs. Now, pigs are unclean animals, according to the Jewish ceremonial customs. A Jew would not normally have anything at all to do with a pig. But the younger son is forced into a job that requires him to feed them. And not only that, he is so hungry and so desperate that he is tempted to eat the food of the pigs. This would have been absolutely unthinkable for a Jew. And so when the younger son comes to his senses, he is ashamed. He's ashamed of himself. He knows that he has blown it. And out of sheer desperation, he makes this decision to go back home and to ask his father if he can be a slave. And he has this pre-prepared speech that he probably rehearsed over and over again hundreds of times on this long journey back home. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Make me a slave. What do you think would have been going through his mind when he recognized the man running towards him as his father? What would he have been thinking? I guarantee you that he would not have expected what actually happened next. The father embraces him. He throws his arms around him. He kisses him. It's a sign of reconciliation, a sign of forgiveness. He asks for the best robe, probably the father's own robe, to be brought and put around him. He asks for a ring to be put on his finger, probably a signet ring, denoting that the son has authority to act on behalf of the family. And he asks for sandals to be put on his feet. Sandals are a sign of a free man, not a slave. Unbelievable. You might be here this morning and you might be feeling unworthy. You might know that you've messed up. Maybe you've messed up again. You might feel condemned. You might feel like you've blown your last chance. And maybe you're just resigned to the fact that you're just going to live in this life of slavery. And if that is the case, then please listen carefully. You can be forgiven. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. John wrote this to the early church. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The younger son was not deceiving himself. He knew that he had sinned. He knew that he had messed up. And when he started out for home and he stutteringly confessed his sin, he found forgiveness. He found purification. He found restoration to the family. He was a son once again. Do not allow the devil to persuade you that your case is somehow unique, that you are the exception to the rule. History is full of God's outrageous forgiveness to outrageous sinners. The Apostle Paul freely confessed before his conversion that he had made it his mission in life to try and destroy the church. That was what he wanted to do. That was what he had set his life on. And he says that he was the worst of sinners. That is his confession. But he says that God had mercy on him for that very reason, so that in him, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. If you are here this morning and you're feeling ashamed or unworthy, then please turn to the Father, confess your sins, and experience the warmth of his embrace. Experience the warmth of his love and compassion for you. So that's the first thing, a sense of unworthiness. And the second thing that I think can stop us from identifying ourselves as God's children is a coldness towards the Father. And we see this displayed for us in the actions of the older son. Specifically, I don't know if you noticed, but the older son doesn't refer to his father as father. The younger son calls his dad father. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." But the older son begins by addressing his father with the word, "Look. Look here, this younger son of yours. Look at what he's done." He doesn't call him father. And it's also, I think it's telling that when the older son speaks about celebrating, it's not his father that he wants to celebrate with. It's his friends. He cares more about the company of his friends than he does about celebrating with the father. His love for his father has grown cold. Jesus, when he was describing to his disciples the signs of the end times, said this: because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You might be here this morning and you might be feeling spiritually cold. You might be disinterested. You might be barely listening to what I'm saying. Maybe your mind is wandering to all of the things that you could be doing on this beautiful Sunday morning, or all of the things that you've got planned for this afternoon. And if that is the case, then please just listen to this. Your Father God loves you. Your Father calls you his child. Your Father longs for you to come in and celebrate with him. If your heart has grown cold, then please come to the Father, who can transform hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. This is what God said through the prophet Ezekiel: I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. I think there's a beautiful illustration of this in C.S. Lewis's novel, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The White Witch in the novel has the power to turn the good Narnians into stone, to turn them into statues. And the only thing that can restore them to life is the breath of Aslan. Aslan is the great lion, the son of the emperor from over the sea. And Aslan is symbolic in these novels of Jesus. And I just want to read you a short section in which Aslan is restoring these stone statues to life. "Hush," said Susan. "Aslan's doing something." He was indeed. He had bounded up to the stone lion and breathed on him. Then, without waiting a moment, he whisked around almost as if he'd been a cat chasing its tail, and breathed also on the stone dwarf. Everywhere the statues were coming to life. The courtyard looked no longer like a museum, it looked more like a zoo. Creatures were running after Aslan and dancing round him till he was almost hidden in the crowd. Instead of all that deadly white, the courtyard was now a blaze of colors: glossy chestnut sides of centaurs, indigo horns of unicorns, dazzling plumage of birds, reddy brown of foxes, dogs, and satyrs, yellow stockings and crimson hoods of dwarfs, and the birch girls in silver, and the beech girls in fresh, transparent green, and the larch girls in green so bright that it was almost yellow. And instead of the deadly silence, the whole place rang with the sound of happy roarings, brayings, yelpings, barkings, squealings, cooings, neighings, stampings, shouts, hurrahs, songs, and laughter. If your love has grown cold and your heart has grown hard, then ask the Lord Jesus to breathe his spirit into you, to restore to you life and joy, to remind you of your first love, and accept his invitation for you to join in the celebration. So that was the second point, a love that has grown cold towards the Father. And the third thing that prevents us from identifying ourselves as children is a sense of duty that enslaves us. And again, we see this illustrated in the behavior of the older son. He says these words to his father, which must have broken his father's heart: "All these years, I've been slaving for you. and never disobeyed your orders. That was this older son's perception of reality. He was a slave. He was just joylessly going through the motions, grinding it out day after day, obeying orders. Contrast that with the father's perception of reality. He says to him, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." This older son had everything, but he didn't see it that way. He was just slaving for scraps. And it's so easy for us to fall into this trap of thinking that we have to try to earn God's approval. That we have to earn his favor. And we forget that it is by grace that we have been saved. Through faith, and this not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I don't think that any person in the history of the church has understood the tragedy of the older son's position better than this man, Martin Luther. He was a monk, an Augustinian monk. And it was him that kick-started the Protestant Reformation. But before he did that, he was a slave. He was trying to do everything, absolutely everything in his power to try and earn God's approval. As a monk, he obeyed all of the rules of the monastery. He performed the most menial services. He went about begging on behalf of the monastery. He was in absolute agony, trying to earn the favor of God. Once for a whole fortnight, he didn't eat or drink or sleep. He had no peace. He would spend hours in the confessional booth, racking his brain, trying to think of all of his sins and confess them all to his mentor. He was terrified by the thought of Christ because he thought of the Lord only as one who punishes sin. And I just want to let him tell you in his own words about the breakthrough. This is what he wrote. "Thus I raged with a fierce and a troubled conscience. Nevertheless, I beat importunately upon Paul at that place." And the place that he's talking about is a verse. It's Romans 1:17, which says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So Martin Luther was reading that verse, and he says that I was ardently desiring to know what it meant, what St. Paul wanted. And at last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There, a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. Luther had been a slave. He was trying desperately to try and please God. And he found that he was just continually failing. And finally, as he meditated on this verse, his eyes were opened and he understood that God doesn't want slaves. God is a merciful father. He justifies us. This is something that is passive. It's something that we receive. He has done the work. We just have to receive it as a gift and be accepted as his children. Paul wrote this warning to the Galatian church. And the Galatian church was a church that had received the gospel. They had recognized the freedom that they had as children of God, but they were in danger of falling back into the slavery of trying to obey rules, trying to work to earn God's favor. And Paul said to them, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Martin Luther loved Paul's letter to the Galatians, and he says about this verse, this is indeed a marvelous liberty to have the sovereign God as our friend and our Father, who will defend, maintain, and save us in this life and in the life to come. But he warned that we have to stand firm in this freedom. We mustn't be careless. We mustn't get complacent. We mustn't doze off. We have to be watchful because we have an enemy of our souls, and an enemy who longs, who loves nothing more than to rob us of the freedom that we have as children of God, and to try and enslave us again, to impose upon us this yoke of slavery. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning to stand firm in the freedom that you have as children of God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your righteousness before God is a gift. You cannot earn it. Do not be tempted to try to slave for it. Listen to these words of the Father spoken to you. My child, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. We don't know if the older son in the parable ever accepted this invitation. This invitation to rejoin the family, to join in with the celebration. The parable stops short of telling us, and I think that Jesus was really deliberate in the way that he ended it. He knew that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were among his audience. He knew that they would have recognized themselves caricatured in this character of the older son. And his invitation to them was open-ended. Would they accept the love of the Father? We have to ask ourselves the same question. Are we slaving to try to earn God's approval? God doesn't want slaves. God is a merciful Father, and he wants children. So this morning, what about you? Will you allow God to welcome you as a child this morning? If you're here this morning and you're feeling unworthy, then will you allow him to dress you in a robe of righteousness, to put a ring on your finger, sandals on your feet? Will you accept his love for you? If you're here this morning and your heart has grown cold towards him, then will you allow him to exchange your heart of stone for a heart of flesh that is capable of responding to his love for you? And if you're here this morning and you're worn out from trying so hard to earn God's favor and God's approval, then stop. Just stop. Open your eyes to the fact that everything that you are striving for is freely offered to you. All you need to do is receive it. God does not want slaves. God wants children. Come to him, accept his love for you, and join in the celebration. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that we can come before you this morning and call you that. We can call you Father. We thank you that you are a good Father. And we thank you that your goodness is expressed supremely, perfectly, in the act of sending your Son, your one and only Son, to die on a cross, to take upon himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins. We thank you that when we accept your forgiveness, we are clothed in a robe of righteousness. And we thank you that this is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us never to lose sight of the fact that we are your children. Help us to stand firm in the freedom that we enjoy as sons and daughters. Help us to revel in that. Lord, would you warm our hearts towards you? Would you help us, please, to love you more? You are worthy, Lord, of all of our love, of all of our praise, of all of our worship. You are worthy of all of our lives. Help us, Lord, to accept your love for us and to surrender our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.